Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start our reading in verse 22. We're going through living in God's economy. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at sins associated with money. We spent two lessons on the greed of money, love of money. And last week, perhaps to some of your surprise, we looked at gambling. And today we're going to look at worry. So let's, before we begin, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to once again study your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and that you might guide my speech. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, and which of you with taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why ye take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the background of this passage, the context, is that Jesus begins speaking to a huge crowd. Verse 1 says, In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode or trampled one upon another. Some commentators think that this word innumerable is referring not to dozens, hundreds, but thousands of people. And there's so many that they're trampling on each other. They're bumping, they're jostling, they're kicking. Hopefully they're not biting. But they are trampling on one another. And the crowd is not filled with PhDs, college graduates, the intellectuals, but simple people. Fishermen, farmers, their wives, their children. And he instructs them. He starts with some verses on hypocrisy, fear of God, confessing Christ before men. And then somebody has the audacity, the nerve, to interrupt him. And he asks in verse 13, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus doesn't reply directly to this man. Rather, he tells him a story, as Jesus often does. He tells him the story of a man who thinks that he's prospering. And he looks about himself and he decides, oh, I'm expecting a huge harvest. Things are going so well, I'm going to build even more barns. But there's one problem. God requires his soul that very night. And he says to him, God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich, excuse me, toward God. So Jesus is warning through this whole story, be on guard against greed. And then he says, therefore, having just addressed this man's greed, he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought or do not worry about your life. There are plenty of good reasons, as you have already discovered in your life, to worry. There's innumerable good reasons to worry. There's a friend who saw this acquaintance of his, and he says, "Sir, you look like you're really haggard. You look like you're really worried." And the guy replied, and he says, "You know, if one more thing happens to me, it's going to be 2 weeks before I even get around to worrying about what happens to me." Yes, we're overwhelmed and overflowing with good reasons to worry. But Jesus points, not in this passage, to the many things that we worry about, but he places his finger on that weak area of ours, those things associated with money, the things that we are most prone to worry about. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." So Jesus says, don't worry about food and drink. Don't worry about clothes. Things that, for us, if you want something to eat, if you want something to wear, you've got to go down to the grocery store and pay money. You've got to go to Kohl's and lay out money to buy clothes. But notice, he doesn't even mention that other area that we think is absolute basic necessity. He doesn't mention one word about shelter in this passage. He's just concentrating on the basics of basics. You need food, you need clothes. One of the things that makes worry such an ever-present source, money of ever-present source of worry, is that we always need it. Day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. It's always there, night and day. And all worries operate in the same way. They're all uncertain. We're worrying about things that are unknowable, things in the future. So by focusing on food and clothing, Jesus aims at our most basic pressing need. But of course, he's not restricting his comments just to food and clothing. He's saying, can't worry about this, but if you're worried about something else, that's okay. No, food and clothing is operating as an umbrella for all the sorts of things that we can worry about. Like young people, will you worry about making the team? Can I get on the basketball or football team? Will that person like me? As you grow a little older, you worry about, will I ever find a husband and wife? You start to wonder, after a few years go by and you get a little older, am I worth marrying? Then you get married and all of a sudden you start worrying, will I have kids? Then you have kids and you start worrying about, are they going to turn out all right? Then you grow a little older and you think, am I going to have enough to live on when I retire? Well, my parents died of cancer. Will I get cancer? Do I already have cancer and I don't even know about it? The worries never end. And since we don't know the future, you have every good reason to worry. You should be worrying right now as I'm talking to you. Worries out your ear. But Jesus doesn't allow that. He explains and he points not to worrying about things that are uncertain, but he points to something else. He points to three reasons why we worry. Reason why we worry, number one, perhaps surprising to you, greed. The theme of greed is running through the story that he tells and in this passage. And there's three different kinds of greed that we're looking at here. Covetous greed. That's the person who interrupted him saying, hey, I need my inheritance. I want my inheritance. Do something about it. Then there was the complacent greed. This is the man who built his barns without a thought for others or a thought for his own soul. And then there's anxious greed, is what we see in these verses. I want something, I might not get it, so I worry. So if you are greedy And as soon as I say that word greedy, you immediately, I know you because you're just like me, you hear that word greedy and you think, that's somebody else. Greedy is really, you know, that's kind of a dirty word. No. A small little desire, love of money. It's a little more respectable term. Love of money instead of greedy. You think of Ebenezer Scrooge when you say greedy. You don't think of your own soul. But we're talking about our own hearts here. So if you're falling into that sin, you have every reason to be worried because you're worrying that you might not get what you desire. And then once you get what you desire, you worry whether you can hold on to it or whether it will satisfy. And Jesus captures a similar thought from a different angle later in the passage. Verse 28, he says, O ye of little faith. Little faith is like a flashlight whose batteries are starting to drain. It still works, it's still there, but it's flickering on and off, and its light has grown dim. It's losing out. We're losing sight of what we need to see, Jesus Christ. When faith is dying, it allows worry and greed to flourish and grow, and consume our every thought and crowd out faith. Middle of the passage offers reason number two why we worry. Verse 25, and which of you, by taking thought, worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Reason number two, control. We worry about life and death. We worry about whether we'll live long, or we worry about will we die before our spouse, and we think that we're in control of these things. But Jesus says that you cannot add a breadth, a cubit, to your life. So then why worry about these things? When we worry, we act as if we are in control. Indeed, central to worry is the illusion that we can make a difference in our lives and how things will turn out. If only I could get my retirement together, I'll be secure. If I can just stay on my diet and take my medicines, I'll get healthy. If I can only figure out the right child-rearing technique, all my kids will turn out just fine. We think that we can control our lives, or we think just a little bit. We slide into thinking that maybe we're miniature kings and queens, and we can indeed rule and control things. But we can't. Reason why we worry, number three, verse 33, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, and neither moth corrupted. Jesus is saying if you're storing up treasure in the wrong place, if you have misplaced treasure, you have every reason to worry. If what you value the most can go up in smoke, like we've seen with the fires all around us, then you have misplaced treasure. You should be anxious. If your treasure is money or health or friendships, your marriage, your dream of getting married, success in business, whatever it might be. So I ask you, since we all fall into this sin, why do you worry? Are you a lover of money? Do you want to be in control? Have you knocked God off his throne, or at least nudged him off a little bit so you can sit there too? Do you have misplaced treasure? Are you valuing that which you ought not to? Understand and deal with these things, then the things that Jesus says in this passage will become very, very precious to you. Although there's reasons to worry, there's plenty of better reasons not to worry. And Jesus gives us seven reasons why you ought not to. Number one, life is more than food and body is more than clothing. There is so much more to you and to your life than what you or do not have. Jesus had just finished telling the story of the rich fool, as we've mentioned. He thought that money could give him an identity, could give him success, could give him happiness, could give him peace, everything that he wanted. But God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose those things will be which you have provided?" The rich fool assumed he was in control. He assumed he could produce his own wealth and happiness. He thought he was rich and full. Instead, he was empty and foolish. "And so is he," Jesus said, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Perhaps we're like the people that we observe and we say, "Ah, that person has a problem." And we have the same sort of problem. The person who's, the young lady who's 28 years old and values beauty. In fact, she's a stunner. She's absolutely gorgeous. Not realizing that in a mere short, minuscule, blink of the eye time, 50 years later, she's old and wrinkly, and that which she values is gone. Those who live for health or sports or adventure, mountain climbing, and then a few years later find that they can no longer climb, can't even hardly walk, and can no longer just do it. Those who live for gains in their real estate portfolio, increasing their savings account, are excited when the Fed raises interest rates because the interest rates on their savings account goes up. Or for gains in the stock market, who will invariably go through a recession and then find at the end of their days that you can't take it with you. So Jesus tells us, our life is more than all of these things. Your life is with Christ, hid with Him eternally. John Gill wrote, "One that is rich towards God acknowledges that he receives all his riches from God. He gives up all into the hands of God, depends upon his providence for the increase, security, and continuance of it, and uses it to his honor and glory and for the good of his interest, and is chiefly concerned for the riches of grace and glory, and enjoys much of God, and places all his riches in him. Such a man is a wise man." Number two, Jesus tells us to look at the world. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" The raven is a scavenger. It's a dirty, tough, aggressive, and smart bird. They're noisy, obnoxious pests. They raid your crops. They're probably the reason why scarecrows were invented. And so how does God feed them? Well, they can eat other small little mammals. They can swoop down on the branch and eat the little birds that have just hatched. They can eat eggs. Then to balance out their diet, they can also eat berries. But then they also eat roadkill and line up at the local garbage dump buffet. They're just disgusting, terrible creatures. Unclean, and yet God takes care of these disgusting, rotten little birds. Psalm 147, verse 9. "He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." And unlike the rich man who wanted to build more and more barns, the ravens, they don't build any barns. They don't go out and store their food. They don't plan for the future. And yet God feeds them. God feeds them even though they are disgusting. How much more will he take care of those for whom he died? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we just sit around doing nothing and open our mouths and waiting for something to drop from heaven. We're commanded to work. If anyone would not work, neither shall they eat. Working is central to how God has made us and part of his economy. And as a side note, if you're not working hard, there is aspects of laziness in your life, then you have a good reason to worry. You should be worrying. You should be repenting. Number three, why we should not worry. Verse 25, and which of you with taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? We already touched upon this a little bit, but one cubit is 18 inches or measuring from your elbow to your fingers. And so that's kind of an average of that measurement. And yet Christ is not saying, can you add 18 cubits and become an NBA basketball player or end up hanging around with Goliath? Rather, the word stature here has the idea of age or length of life. So he's talking about adding to your days on this earth. The Bible often refers to man's life as transitory, as a mist, a mere vapor. Psalm 39, verse 5, you have made my days as handbreadths and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Like the vapor when you put a hot kettle on the stove and you see the vapor come up and it's gone, dissipates. So Jesus is saying, you cannot add 18 inches to your life. You cannot add another day to your life, the day for your going home is appointed, and you can't change that. You cannot even add a second to your life. Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you cannot do a small little thing like take a gulp of air, then why worry about anything else? Number four, why you should not worry. Look at the flowers. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he talked about ravens when he was talking about food. Now he talks about flowers in reference to clothing. Consider amazing flowers. We've seen the photos of flowers up in a mountain pasture, up in the crevice of a rock way up high, or even in a parking lot. How amazing, how beautiful is that to think of God's amazing clothing of his beauty? They didn't do anything to obtain their beauty. God made them so. Verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O little faith? If God made the wildflowers so glorious beyond the beauty of what Solomon looked like in all his riches, how much more will he clothe you? The promise is far more than just our physical clothing, but it points to something more. The greater glory that awaits you. Why do you worry about the clothes that you wear on this earth when someday you will stand before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes? Why do you worry about your health when he will raise you from the dead to eternal life? Why do you worry, young people, if somebody doesn't like you when he has set his eternal love and favor upon you? Why do you worry about money when he has promised that the meek shall inherit the earth? Number five, don't seek food or drink. Verse 29 and 30, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Do not seek, do not worry about that most basics of basics, And if you don't have to worry about food and clothing, you don't have to worry about anything else at all. Don't even give a single thought to it. Not a doubtful thought, a doubtful mind. The Greek word here for doubtful is where we get the English word for meteor. So the idea is that it's unpredictable. It's fickle, unstable, and constant. It's also similar to the metaphor that we see James uses about the ship that is tossed by the wind and waves on the sea. James writes, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So Jesus is saying more than something about feeling anxious. He's saying a doubtful mind is restless and unstable. It's not single-mindedly fixed upon Jesus Christ. Rather, it's letting all these other things invade and intrude in your mind and capture your heart's attention instead of focusing upon Christ and his promises. Easily distracted, enticed after the things that the nations of the world seek after, the love of the world. Instead, remember, verse 29, that your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he now comes to the climax of his argument. Your Father in heaven knows you. He knows what you need today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. He knows every little detail about how you think, what makes you tick, what makes you excited, what you desire. He is your shepherd. And Jesus firmly and tenderly emphasizes this promise. Note the words that he uses. Your Father knows what you need. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is glad. He's happy. He's delighted to give you what you need. The shepherd of the flock knows every sheep by name. He will take care of you. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no room for stress, no cause for anxiety, no reason for sleepless nights, no reason to worry. Our God is in control. There was a man who was rushing to catch an airplane. He ran huffing and puffing and down toward the gate, and he passed a man who was clearly a pilot. He had the pilot's uniform on, and the pilot said to the breathless man, "Why are you in such a hurry?" He said, "Oh, I'm late for my plane. I don't want to miss my plane." And he proceeded to tell him what flight he was on and what gate and when it was leaving. And the uniformed man said, "Don't worry. I'm the pilot. No reason to worry." And Jesus adds one more thing, verse 34. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus tells us not to be anxious for tomorrow, but to be thankful and to be grateful for what he gives us today. The call not to be anxious for tomorrow is a call to be faithful, to be concentrated on those things that you know you can do, not about those things that you hope to do, but rather obeying today. And finally, number 7, give your life away. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Place your treasure on Jesus Christ. May he be your all in all. May he consume every thought that you have. Every morning you wake up, your first thought is to him. And your closing thought at night before you fall asleep is of him. It's God's pleasure to not only take care of you, but to provide for you and to give to you. And so he wants you to give as well. to not hold on to those things that so desperately and so tight, but rather to let go and to look to see how you might be able to help those around you. So when Christ says to sell your possessions, it doesn't mean become poor and give away everything so that you're dependent upon others, but rather he's addressing an attitude, an attitude of trusting God and desiring and wanting to give so that you can live and give. He's promised to provide, but get first things first. Look for the kingdom. When you do, it's a blow, a strike against worry. And we'll close with this story from the life of Martin Luther. He wrote about a time when he was sorely vexed and quite in the depths of despair. He was discouraged and downcast about his own sinfulness, the wickedness of the world in his day. Sound familiar? As well as the burdens and cares and dangers that beset the church. One day he woke up and was eating breakfast, and his wife, Kate, walked in, and she was wearing mourning clothes, as if she was heading to a funeral. And surprised, Martin Luther asked his wife, "Who died?" She said, "Well, didn't you hear? Didn't you know? God in heaven is dead." He replied, somewhat angrily, "What? Well, that's impossible. God cannot die. He's immortal and will live all through eternity." Well, Katie asked him, "Is that really true?" Luther replied, "Of course." And she replied, "And yet, though you do not doubt that, you have sunk in to despair and are hopeless and discouraged." Let's consider these words and God's command to not sin by worrying. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess that sure is easy to say, "Don't worry." It is easy to read these words from your scriptures. But it's hard. It's very hard not to worry. So we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would help us to remember who you are, to dwell upon your promises, and to walk according as you would. Have us to walk, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.